Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be here from Toft. I see a number of faces I don't recognise. I'm the Reader Emeritus, or whatever it's called, from Toft, but also Knutsford as well. And it's about a year since I've been down here for various reasons. It's good to be back. I must say, I was expecting, being told it was in the Assembly Room here, that I'd be up on the platform. I have two memories of that. One, anyone remember the film Clockwise with John Cleese in it? Yes, okay. The one thing I remember about that, for the reason I'll come on to in a minute, was it was, of course, a Fawlty Towers type of thing, but John Cleese was the headmaster of a not very important school, but he suddenly found himself addressing the annual meeting of the Headmasters' Conference. That is where all the posh public school heads come together, of course, all very independent. And he looked at them from his high position, and he suddenly realised, although they were very smartly dressed, they weren't organised. And he glared at them. And they suddenly realised the reminiscence of the annual school photograph. And suddenly, in absolute precision in uniform, in unison, they crossed their left legs over their right legs. So he had total command. Well, I did have experiences when I first came to Manchester of going on school's lectures. And sometimes they were in school laboratories, sometimes they were in assembly halls like this. And the secretary for them used to send me the slip saying where and when, etc. And also how many people would be expected. And on one occasion, I had this school in the south of London, before the motorway was built, of course, and it said attendance 100 to 400. And I wasn't sure why that was. It doesn't sound like a very organised school. Well, I got there 1 minute before I was due on, and the headmaster was at the school gate. It was pouring with rain, and I said, how many are we having? He said, oh, you'll soon see. Went in, and it was 400 plus, because all the seats were taken around the back. And I said, oh, exceeded your expectations. He said, no. It's sports afternoon, and they were given the choice of cross-country running or coming to listen to you. And as it's raining, they've all come. Well, I knew then why they were here. May I ask you why you are here this morning? We've already said it, haven't we? But being familiar with those words now, trip over them. Why have we come to church? There may be a special reason, of course. You may have come to pray about a problem or praise for God's provision. You may have come to meet your friends, your Christian friends, and that's good. Or you may have come to renew your fellowship and depth of worship with God. And we were reminded that, of course, in our first song that we just heard now. And we were reminded it when we said the introduction to the service. That's the real reason why we should come to church this morning. And, of course, Psalm 103 is a wonderful introduction. Of course, David had a personal experience, a God-centered experience in praising him. Then in the second section, he called on the other believers, I've called it fellowship praise, to join in with him and remember God's goodness to them in the past. And then in the end, he called upon the whole of God's creation to come and praise him for all that God is and ever shall be. Well, no doubt most of you have been coming to this series on the Psalms, and you will have seen what a mixed bunch they are. For Jesus, the Psalms were his hymn book and his prayer book. And as we read the Gospels, we see that he was often quoting from them. And the fact that they are relevant and helpful to us today underlines the fact that God has not changed, nor has human nature changed. We are still made in his image. And the Psalms are not a theological treatise, as it were, but rather the outpouring of hearts and minds of a variety of believing people in a variety of circumstances. So it's not a case of one fits all, is it? One psalm fits every time we want a particular emotion dealt with or a particular worry. But we should have a working familiarity with the Psalms, so that when a particular occasion comes upon us, as it often does out of the blue, as it were, whether it's to pray or to praise, whether we're being challenged morally or leaving us any doubt that God loves us or indeed that he exists at all, we know where to turn to in the book of Psalms, and they should be imprinted on our memories. Well, I'm giving perhaps a bit of a secret away, but I was in the first batch to take O-levels in 1950. In fact, I didn't take them because I was not 16 at the time, so I never took them except the dreaded English and maths, as it were. But in the scripture mock exams, a third of the marks went for remembering one of the seven approved psalms. You had to know them word by word, and without the book, Bible in front of you, you had to regurgitate them. I think I may have told you this before. My mother decided that my gold block Bible she gave me on my fifth birthday was far too good to take to school, even though it was covered with brown paper. Remember covering your books with brown paper? Yes. Right. Okay. So she went down to the local bookstore and asked for a Bible that would be suitable for school, and was given one published by Oxford, of course, and it was addressed the school Bible. But it was a different version. So I learnt that version off perfectly, but it wasn't the right version. I only got 8%. Never took a scripture exam again, I'm afraid to say. So there we are. It's very important that we do get to grips. And if I can talk of a personal experience, I was reminded of this just over a year ago now, when I was in hospital, and for 10 days or so I was in a morphine-induced haze and really couldn't remember anything, what time of day or whatever it was. And then in a room like this, you've been in hospital, you know, you have windows at the top, as it were, no windows below usually, and I saw a shaft of sunlight coming in on the wall. I felt a tingling all over, and I began to sing. Well, I can't sing, but I did begin to sing. Praise my soul, the King of Heaven, based, of course, as we'll be singing at the end of this service, on this very psalm. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. I couldn't remember any more, so I switched over to When Morning Gilds the Skies, and then Holy, Holy, Holy. Later in the week, I texted Jean to ask me to bring the hymn book in, so I could remember. But, of course, a very kind night nurse came up, took me by the hand and said, "Are you all right, Bill?" And I said, "Yes, I'm praising God. It's Sunday morning and you can see the sunshine coming in." And she said, "No, it's Thursday morning. Somebody's put the corridor light on and you're keeping everyone else awake." But what it taught me then was that what I had learnt years ago was still up there, despite what drugs it was doing to me, I could remember them. And that's why it's so important we learn the scriptures. Something they don't teach you in theological college now, I don't think, do they, to remember passages. A not-so-recent curate came up to me once in a panic. He said, "Then, where do you find the grace in the Bible?" So that's at the end of 2 Corinthians. Things like this, we need to know the key verses, but we also need to know passages like this in Isaiah 40 and one of the other great passages, some out of John's Gospel, say, which express the eternal truths, so that when a situation, we come up to it. Well, sorry about spending a bit of time on that, but that's something that taught me a lesson, which I've not forgotten. But there are three reasons why some of us find the Psalms difficult. Firstly is that in some of them, the author seems to be boasting about how good he is. And that doesn't match up with the criticism Jesus had of the hypocritical Pharisees. But we are encouraged, as in our second reading, to give thanks to God for all that is good. It may be the way that we brought up, the person who brought me to Christ, the loving parents we had, a good education, a satisfying job, a family that gives us pleasure. What is wrong, of course, is not that we should thank God for those, but that in doing so, we think ourselves, like the hypocritical Pharisee did, superior to others, that God has a special blessing for us and not for other people. No, it should humble us when God shows his great blessings to us, not make us superior. And secondly, the reason why we may find it difficult, we need to see what the background was. And there are other places in the Psalms where it seems to be that the person who wrote the psalm is asking God to zap out into extinction his enemies. And that doesn't match up, of course, with both the Old Testament and the New Testament situation, that we love our neighbours and pray for our enemies. We need to look at the background, the specific situation, which led the author to have such strong feelings. Well, 2 weeks ago at our monthly prayer meeting in the church centre, I said we should pray for our fellow Christians in Egypt, in Syria and in Nigeria. what actually says what in Egypt, they're being marginalised. In Syria, they're fleeing from their homes. And in Nigeria, they're being murdered. But this week, in Egypt, they are being murdered and their church is burnt down. If any of you use the web, look up at what the Archbishop has said about the real situation facing Christians there now. And you may all have seen a few days ago on television the distraught Egyptian Christian parents of a 12-year-old daughter, their only child, who was coming home from church and was murdered in cold blood, specifically because she'd been to church. Could we criticise those parents if they followed the psalmist in asking God to show his power and his judgment against those who had killed their daughter? Clearly not. Yes, today's psalm talks of God's anger, but also of him being a just judge, a loving father, and a merciful redeemer. So overall, we need to see what's in the psalm, not switch off because there's one thing we can't accept. We need to know what the background to the psalm is, and then, of course, as we've just said, we need to put it to mind what it is. And the psalms are variable, of course. If you take just one verse out of it, you may miss God's blessing. Psalm 23. We all know how that begins, don't we? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, he makes me lie down in green pastures. Whereas in Psalm 51, we know how that begins. The same David bleating out to God, have mercy on me, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, my sin is always before me. Quite different when they started off coming to God. But read further down and we see how similar, but opposite as it were, those two are. Both cases, the individual situation is reversed. Psalm 23 in verse 4, David is walking through the valley of the shadow of death. But he's able to say, you're still with me, God, in that situation. Not in a green pasture, but even when death surrounds me, you're still there. And David again, in Psalm 51, of course, quite badly to begin with, a desperate situation. But at the end, verse 15 of Psalm 51, he's got God answers, his forgiveness is forgiven, he's been forgiven, and he says at the end, open my lips and my mouth shall declare your praise. So we see David going from good things to difficult things in the first Psalm 23 and in Psalm 51, the opposite way around. From deathless in the need of forgiveness to saying, praise God and I will open my mouth and declare your praise. Well, that's certainly what David was doing in this psalm this morning. I'm sure as we read it, you will see the word praise coming over and over again. The praise was centred on the character of God, a God who actually does things, a God who is eternal and doesn't change. And as we go through it, you may have noticed the sharp contrast between God's eternal nature and our frailty. A psalm which lists all the benefit that God gives to his people, but only they receive it if they respond in love, in fear, in honour and obedience. Now it's a psalm which conveniently, for the preacher, divides into three, and you'll be pleased to see that the final section is by far the shortest of all. So the first section I've entitled Personal Praise. And at the beginning we see that true personal praise to God comes from the very depths of our being. Yes, it being our expressed thoughts come in our mind and words comes out of our mouth, but it should spring from our innermost being, our souls. So it's a spiritual act of worship. So later today, when we give thanks at our Sunday lunch or wherever for our roast beef and Yorkshire pud, it's also the opportunity to thank God for all his blessings. And we truly worship him for that, as well as the provision of good food. And in fact, the word all comes in three times now. Verse 2 encourages us not to forget all his benefits. What are these benefits that we're not to forget? Well, they're listed in verses 3 to 5. And there are five of them. He forgives, he heals, he redeems, he crowns, he satisfies. What a package. What a God. Firstly then, all our sins. We've asked God for forgiveness of our sins day by day, but I found the older I get, things from my past start coming up. Yes, that schoolmaster, Latin schoolmaster, we didn't like, and we turned his desk into chaos on the last day of school. The cadet camp, where I and two others pinched the Nafi flag. All sorts of things. Those are wrong, weren't they? I wasn't a Christian at the time. But coming back, there's nothing I can do about those now. But I can ask God for his forgiveness. And no doubt you have painful memories coming back. If you realise them, God by his Holy Spirit prompts you to be sorry for them. Bring them to Jesus and you will have forgiveness. What about all our diseases? That's the next one. Well, Jean and I are in the difficult process of moving house. Not very far, but moving house all the same. From five bedrooms to two, from three reception rooms or whatever they call it in estate agents to one. And it's quite a job. We each have our own medicine cabinet. I won't say who is the biggest, because it's not only medicines, but, you know, things you put on your hair and do all over the place in our hat. And that was bringing back memories. This box of pills, 1985. Somebody at Toff last week challenged me, and I wasn't telling them I am, because I can remember 1985. We moved then in the university from one house to the next door house. It was a time when I came in the hot seat, and also when Jean kind of looked after my mother for the last few months. I went, why did we have those? Oh, yes, I remember. One of us had been ill at that stage. But we were healed. In fact, the box of pills was only half used, half filled. We'd been healed. If you are here this morning, I'm sure there's not one person here who hasn't been healed somewhere along your 15, 50 or whatever years it may have been. Do we thank God for that? Indeed, we should do so. Oh, of course, yes. Speaking to the 845 congregation this morning, it probably more applies to most of them. But there are some things that are niggling us now, or incapacitating us now, making life very difficult or painful for us now. Perhaps things we've been told we'll have to put up with for the rest of our lives. May we not forget, as it really comes in this psalm, that one day God will take away our worn-out bodies and then clothe our souls, yes, our souls, our eternal being, with new bodies in his eternal kingdom. But as for the here and now, in verses 4 and 5, we read that God's love and compassion satisfies, and did you notice that in the chorus we were singing? Satisfies our desires with good things. Lots of things we can thank God for the satisfaction he gives us. But they're not all good things that come through our letterbox or on the telephone, as it did to us 10 days ago. Friends, in fact, distant relations we know who belong to St. Cross Church, phoned us up on their mobile from the hospital, I think it was, to say that their son, who had been ill for some time, their only son, had just died. A good thing? No, not for them. It was one of those experiences which knocks the bottom off our lives. But what this psalm says is that God is with us. He is the eternal God, whatever our circumstances. And the Toff Fellowship, unlike the home groups here in Knutsford, has been going on over the summer holidays. And we've been looking at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9 to 11, the early ministry of Jesus. And the love and compassion that Jesus had for the poor, the sick and the bereaved was a thread through all the different stories that we read. And when we are faced with the most distressing of circumstances, if we're poor, we're sick or bereaved or whatever it is, we need to remember that the character of God, as expressed in the actions of Jesus, does not change. It was Henry Light who paraphrased Psalm 103, and we're going to sing his paraphrase, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven, at the end of the service. He was a sickly man through most of his life. Long story, just to say that he composed his other famous hymn, Abide With Me, over some 20 years, but he only gave it to his wife the day before he died. And it contains the line, O thou who changest not, abide with me. Henry Light was clearly satisfied with all the good things God had given him, despite having a most difficult life. Does God satisfy my desires, my innermost desires? Does he satisfy your desires? That was a marvellous song we sang of God's faithfulness and what true worship should be and what true satisfaction should be as well. And this psalm guides us to them. So, you're thinking of the word satisfied. If we get invited out to Sunday lunch or some other lunch, and our host says, would you like a second helping? Perhaps out of politeness, or because we really are full, we are satisfied. We say, no, thank you. And the result of eating a lot, of course, is that we tend to drop off to sleep. Well, the result of God's satisfaction is just the opposite. Verse 5, your youth is renewed like the eagles. Being a Christian gives us a motivation, a positive attitude that the person who lives only for this life simply does not have. I retired full-time now about 16 years ago, and I look at some of my colleagues. I go to some of their funerals, and how sad it is for their retirement. Oh, they take up more golf until they're unable to do so. They belong to Masons, and their friends come to their funeral in black suits and don't talk to anyone else. All sorts of things happening. It's how different to go to a Christian's funeral and see that his years of retirement have been years of fulfilment, using his gifts in the venue of the church. Jean's father, former headmaster of the preparatory school, he, as a devout Roman Catholic, spent his time in the hospices, taking people to and from hospital and things like this. Other people do exactly the same. Yes, we may be limited in our ability, but let's not forget that whatever our function is secularly in life, our function for God is to be witnessing and worshipping and acting for him. And Paul sums up that experience, doesn't he? When approaching later years in life by saying, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Matching David's words, your youth is renewed like eagles. I was first a church warden when I was about 28, and the other church warden, not here, and this was in Manchester, was a good 30 years older. And we had strong disagreements, because he was nothing but the prayer book, and I was all for bringing the more modern series 2, series 3, and all that into it. And he would never come to a service that wasn't Book of the Common Prayer. In later years, he mellowed very considerably. He'd always been a deeply spiritual man. And the last time I spoke before speaking at his funeral, he was aged 90, and it was like the Knutsford pulpit, high on the steps. He couldn't make up the steps. But he said, thank you, Thane, so much. You talked about the Holy Spirit, and he has rejuvenated my life. What a testimony. What a challenge. Yes, the Lord is active. And that comes out as we turn to fellowship praise. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. The Lord works. Yes, he is active. Active in declaring righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. Wonder if you've ever thought about what an effect it must have had on the young lad with the two stones and a sling, who God used to defeat the Philistines who were oppressing God's people of the time. David, for that's who it was, who wrote this psalm, sure never forgot, experiences God's righteousness and justice in that situation. Or turning to the New Testament, what about the woman forced into prostitution by the elders and the men of the village? She was rescued by Jesus, and she saw her abusers walking back to their homes in disgrace. Yes, Jesus brought justice and righteousness into that situation, quite opposite to what the world's inclinations are. So in verse 7, David reminds the people of Israel of their past, with God leading them out of slavery into the promised land, showing that he was indeed compassionate, gracious, abounding in love, but also slow to anger. In 8 to 12, we have a summary of what God revealed to Moses. Now, the people knew what God was doing, providing them with manna and things like this, But the one-to-one that Moses had with God on Mount Sinai, he knew why God was doing those things. And with New Testament eyes, we are privileged to know why God was doing those things. He was doing them because he is a holy God, and yet he did, and on account of that, he did get angry when the Israels sinned. Not once, but lots of times. They didn't have faith so often. But his in compassion, God forgave them. And this was possible because God, in his eternal knowledge, knew that one day his son Jesus would die for those sins on a cross. And the picture here in these verses is that of a courtroom where God is both the judge but also the prosecutor. He has all the evidence he needs to show that we are guilty, but he does not prolong the trial. He does not twist the knife in. For, as we read in verse 13, he is the Father. And as one commentator has said, when the judge is your father and his son died in your place, you can be sure that the record of your transgressions is destroyed. And as the New Testament tells us, it has been nailed to the cross. Yes, if we seek his forgiveness, God deals with our transgressions. The record of them is destroyed in God's eyes. That's great. So what do we have to do? Well, verse 13 spells it out. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Yes, fear him. And just as God's anger is encapsulated by his love, God's anger inside, encapsulated by his love, so our fear of God is to be encapsulated by our love for God. We do see God as a loving God, but also a God who can be angry when we are disobedient, particularly when we're willingly disobedient to him. And fear leads us not to slavery or abject subjection or submission, but rather to respect him, and that leads to obedience and service. As the hymn puts it, fear him, you saints, and you will then have nothing else to fear. Make you his service your delight, his wants he'll make his care. Sorry, your wants he'll make his care. And so in the remaining verses 14 to 18 of this section, remind us, like the flowers of the field, and I was much teased about that at school, of course, as you might imagine, we are here today and gone tomorrow. But the love of the eternal God is everlasting. However, our chance to respond to that love is time limited. And whilst we are here, we are to fear God, as verse 17 tells us, to keep his covenant and to obey his precepts. Or a modern translation, to be faithful to his covenant and to obey his commandments. As ever throughout the Bible, faith comes first, then obedience. Trust, then obedience. So we move on to that final section, which I've entitled Universal Praise, a witness to God's sovereignty, his everlasting nature. And it talks about the second and third generations, the second and third generations, as the commandments do there, doesn't it? To our children and our children's children. And many of us pray for our children and our grandchildren, sometimes, can I put it human-wise, without success. Yes, they've come to Sunday school, we've said prayers with them, we've prayed for them, we've taught them the Bible, but they don't seem to be responding to it. Same with our grandchildren in some cases. Praise God for those that do. But we have heavy hearts about them sometimes. Well, we're reminded here that God is sovereign. And those words which have been implanted in their hearts and minds in his good time will come to fruition. What about the angels? I had an unusual experience 3 weeks ago. I was asked to take a funeral and, as ever, asked, what passage of scripture would you like me to speak on? That's a test as well. If they know any pastor. If they go blank, I always come in with John 14 or something like this. Oh yes, she was always interested in angels, and in particular the angel Gabriel. So I had to speak on that. And I came across some marvellous things. The angels are ministers of God to our salvation. They bring good news. Just to take two examples. The angel Gabriel went to the shepherds in the field and Bible, I bring you good news. A saviour has been born in Bethlehem. And they rushed to see him. Good news. Then think about Mary going to the tomb on the early Sunday morning, the day after the Sabbath, and the tomb was empty. And the two men were there with even better news, two angels of God. He's not here. He is risen. So you see the angels making great pronouncements at significant times in our salvation story. Good news, a saviour is born. Good news, he's not here. He is risen. So it's right that the angels do praise him, but we, if you read Hebrews chapter 1, are in a more privileged position, because here on earth we've seen all the blessings God has given us. Nobody in hell praises the Lord, but those who are in God's kingdom here on earth can join with all those who are in heaven by expressing their thanksgiving to the great eternal God. And in the final verse of our final hymn, we will talk about that or sing about it. And David ends up this incredible psalm of praise by saying, praise the Lord, O my soul. So may I suggest we end our talk this morning by saying that last six words of Psalm 103 together. So together, praise the Lord, O my soul. Amen.